Let's open the scriptures then. We'll have a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And reading just after the scriptures we normally quote, well, there's a lot of scriptures we can quote, but to address the reason why we have communion is as we read that perhaps a bit later. In verse 26, for it says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show the Lord's death till he comes. And so it's only a temporary thing that we do because the Lord's coming any day, and we won't need to do it after that because we'll see his purpose fulfilled in us. At the moment, we're waiting to see that job finished off, that the Lord laid down his life and shed his blood, as we'll remember in verse 24 there, 25. And we remember that, as Jesus pointed out to his disciples before his death, the night before. And then we're now doing the same, appreciating why he died, and we were appreciating the benefits. The disciples were confused. They didn't believe he rose from the dead. There's a lot of things happening there, but Jesus prophesied what was going to happen, and now we're benefiting. And it says, as we heard earlier, about Jesus' body was broken to set us free and make us whole. And so there's two parts of communion, and the first part, the most important part, is Jesus' death. But he could have died quickly. We appreciate that. And in fact, the sacrifice in the Old Testament, sheep, goats, bullocks, you know, it was a matter of slitting the throat and the animal was dead, and the blood was, of course, shed. But Jesus didn't die quickly. He died slowly. And the reason for that was that the Bible tells us in Galatians he was cursed for us. He bore the curse of the law so that we could only enjoy the blessings of God. It's very important to remember that. Sometimes we can feel that, oh, you know, we're being, disappointed the Lord, so being chastised, you know, being a bit of curse in our life, a bit of misery and unhappiness, and then, you know, we'll turn the corner and we'll have a bit of blessing in our life. But as far as God's concerned, Jesus bore the curse, and now there's only blessing. And so, you know, the curse, sickness of Egypt, the Bible talks about, all these things would not come upon the Lord's people if they did what he said. And for you and I have been born again and now sons and daughters of the living God, we don't have those burdens in our life. The Lord wants to set us free and make a way of escape. So we're good to remind ourselves of this. And for that reason, we have what we call communion. And communion means common union. We're sharing something together. And I want to talk about that today. It is the same word, konikai, anything, something Greek anyway, koinokai. Anyway, my foreign language ability is not so good. I can speak in tongues really well, but but anything else, even English gets difficult. And that means fellowship. It's the same word, communion, fellowship. I mean, we perhaps think fellowship is getting together and having fun, rejoicing, and communion is something really serious, you know, but it's exactly the same thing. And so I want to talk about our fellowship a bit because you've got a good fellowship here and, you know, it's worth appreciating that. Because that's what we do at communion. We're remembering what the Lord said. We're remembering our position. The moment we got filled with Spirit, for me, it was 15th of March 1978. It was a while ago, but it's still good. In fact, as Pastor Philip was saying, things have got better. I understand more. I've experienced more. I've overcome more. I've had more answers to prayer and more confident about the future. I'm happier because I've got things to look forward to. It wasn't always that way before I got filled with the Spirit. And so we can talk about that. And we read verse 26. We read that. So verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you may come together and come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I'll set in order and will come. And you're reading the scriptures and say, hang on, you know, there's something missing, you know. What's going on here? You can be spirit-filled, and it says here you can suffer condemnation, you can be chastised, you can, you know, eat unworthily and be guilty of the Lord. What if I had a bad day today or bad day this like yesterday? You know, am I unworthy? And no, but we'll come to that in a moment. But the reason Lord is speaking about this is because communion is about sharing. It's not a selfish thing. We may have got filled with spirit for selfish purposes. We want to live forever, you know, we want to be blessed or healed or something like that. But after we get filled with spirit, there's a change that takes place in us. And the change is that we care about our brethren, we care about others. And this is a very important part of walking the Lord. In Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, it talks about walking in the Spirit. It's an unusual term, but walking in the Spirit is caring about your brother and sister, caring about others. And if you do, then you'll find what you'll say is patient, long-suffering, love, peace, all those fruits come out because you care about somebody. But if you only care about yourself, then there's going to be envy, malice, anger, wrath, or all the other fruits of the flesh. And so the big difference is how we walk in the Lord. And walking in the Lord, caring about your brother and sister, is what communion is about, all right? We're sharing the same thing. And if we don't understand righteousness, we don't understand, as it says, we examine ourselves. Another place talks about examine yourself and see that the Holy Ghost is in your life. They were sort of, it was a bit of a chastisement to Corinthians at one stage. They're saying you're behaving as if you don't know you've got the Holy Spirit. That's a problem. And we are very mindful of that. What changed our lives, what gave us peace, we now realise what makes us right with God. You know, the Spirit of Christ is righteousness. If you've got the Spirit of Christ, then you're not of this world. If you haven't got the Spirit of Christ, well, hang on a minute, you're none of His, the Bible says. That's the difference. You're not born again. You're not able to worship in spirit and truth. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead isn't working in your life. And so that's what we remember at communion. Remember what Jesus said, that we must be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Yes, we've done that. Yes, we've received that gift. We've received that gift of life. And as a result, we are now righteous because Jesus paid the price to give us the Holy Spirit. It's so clear in the Bible, isn't it? After you receive the Holy Spirit, you read back, you say, what did John the Baptist say? He said he's baptizing unto repentance. Right? So baptism is important. But he says, hang on, I'm not the Christ. I can't give you the Holy Ghost. That's what John said. Because he that comes after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you in the Holy Ghost. You know? So two different ministries. John preparing the way, baptism, yeah, that's what we do for God. But hang on a minute, Jesus came to baptize in the Holy Ghost. John got it very clear and said that. And so although people didn't get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, or didn't even know about Jesus Christ when John was initially baptizing, he did point out the necessity to receive the Holy Ghost. He says, you've got to go on. He that comes after me will finish the job off. He'll baptize the Holy Ghost. So that's what we're appreciating when we're in fellowship here. And we're going to see in a moment that perhaps many people in Corinth weren't filled with Spirit. I'm going to read another scripture in a moment. It was a bit confusing. People came along, they liked what they heard, and they stayed to see more, but they didn't actually do anything. And in Pentecost, there's quite a few churches like that. They stayed and never got filled with Spirit, never got baptized. It's, and yet treated as though they were part of the church and saved. And this looked like what's happening here in Corinth at the moment, because Paul points out that we need to judge ourselves. Have we done what God said? Are we right with God? Do we have confidence that when Jesus Christ comes back today, we are going to live forever? And all the people said, amen. And that's part of communion. You look at yourself, you say, well, I know I'm weak, as we heard today in the testimonies. Isn't it great testimonies? I know I'm pretty useless. But hang on a minute, that doesn't matter. because I've been born again. I'm going to rise to meet the Lord there. That gift that Jesus purchased is going to do the job for me because I'm faithful. And so, again, we look at our needs and that. We say, yes, the Lord provided for that. Another, as Rose was saying in her testimony, by his stripes we've been healed. And it's good to remember that the Lord did a complete job 2,000 years ago at Calvary, and we're reaping the benefits today. And so whether you've got a need or not at communion time, we're either thanking the Lord for something he's done for us, or we're thanking the Lord because he's going to do something for us. It's a living God that we follow. And so going through these scriptures here that are a little hard to understand, it says here in verse 28, let a man examine himself. And that's what we do. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so we don't drink because we feel condemned. We drink because we know we've been forgiven and that we're righteous. There's a wonderful scripture in 1 John 3. It says, he born of God cannot sin. Wow, what an incredible statement, right? What a truth. We know by one offering he's perfected us forever. But in the sight of God, we can't fail. He will never leave us. He's committed himself to us, and we will never die. They are really certain scriptures, aren't they? There's no ifs or maybes or buts or hang on a minute, let's look for another interpretation. It's all there. It's all pretty clear. And we rejoice in that, don't we? We have a great moment of reflection that, wow, what an amazing thing the Lord has done for us. And as we read on, it says, if we don't know that, we don't appreciate what Jesus did, if we're just religious. And unfortunately, we meet people like that, filled with spirit, and think nothing of it. Then we're in this situation, verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many are asleep, many are passed away, right? Without hope, without expectation. And so it says again, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, not condemned, because we're walking by faith. And that's what communion's about faith in ourselves and seeing it in our brothers and sisters. The wonderful thing is when you realise that you've been forgiven, that you don't have to be perfect in the flesh, you know, we're just human beings that God has been gracious to, then so is your brother and sister next to you. They've got what you've got. You know, they're forgiven, they're walking, they're looking to the Lord, they're important to the Lord and to us. Because we're all just day by day growing in the things of the Lord. We don't stop growing. And so it is a wonderful scripture. And so our communion, as we're going to enjoy today, is a wonderful appreciation. What a fellowship we enjoy, hey? What a communion we enjoy. And I'm going to show you the reasons for that, just remind you, because a lot of times we talk about testifying about what God's going to do for us. You know, we're looking forward to this blessing and this work or this thing or that, and we thank you for all the good things that happen. But we sometimes forget to thank the Lord for what hasn't happened, what hasn't happened to us. And one of the good things that hasn't happened is that we're not in a dreadful fellowship. We're not in a place of confusion. We're not in a place that we're embarrassed about, you know, embarrassed about the people there. And, you know, what are we going to hear this week? You know, is it going to be condemnation or is it going to be righteousness? Is it going to be striving about something or something emotional or all these sort of things? So I want to just appreciate those scriptures this morning as we go through our meeting. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I mentioned earlier that there may be something unusual about the fellowship at Corinth. I mean, all the churches heard the gospel, obeyed the gospel, you know, but the fellowship, what they enjoyed and what they were trying to teach people, takes time. It takes time to establish a fellowship, you know, people of the Lord. I mean, in our fellowship, we generally give folk about 3 years to settle in before we ask them to give a talk, right? In that time, they've worked out, you know, what saves a person. They've witnessed to people. They've had time to get an answer to prayer and work a few miracles in their lives. And they've got something to talk about. But we don't pressure anybody. It does take time to grow in the Lord and get established. And so we see in Corinthians here, you know, they're not established because they don't really have the scriptures, right? This book wasn't written. The New Testament wasn't written for them. It's written for us. And so they had to learn. And in 2 Corinthians 6, and so I'm not criticising them. I don't mean to do that. But I would criticise people living today who've got the scriptures and don't want to learn, don't want to adhere to the scriptures. I don't understand that. And there's no excuse for that. And so we see here in 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 14, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? What's going on in your church? You've got folk there, obviously filled with spirit, you know, and we read about them. So don't all pray in tongues at once, so, you know, majority of them could. But there's unbelievers in the church. There's probably a good bunch of Jews just checking this out, you know, who are still Jewish, or maybe, you know, a few Greeks that are still very much following the Greek gods. And so there are folk there that are not committed, and you're saying, well, you have to sort that out. Right? And sometimes folk, you know, you eat in other churches, they just want to be big. They'll have anybody there. I remember there was a big sort of warehouse that started in South Perth, and they were just trying to fill it with people. And they said, anybody that believes in Jesus as the Son of God will have fellowship with. So they had Catholics and Mormons and all people. They're all part of the body of Christ. And you're thinking, boy, what did they agree on? Not much. But the idea was fill it up and get big. And the Corinthians been taught, well, you need to sort things out for your own good. You can't have unbelievers there. Either they're going to, you know, follow the scriptures and act upon it, or they're going to go their own way. They need to think about that. And so verse 14 we're reading. Verse 15, what concord, what agreement has Christ with Belial? You know, the truth with error. Or what part is he that believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I'll dwell with them, in them, and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, said the Lord. And so the fellowship is with Holy Ghost people. We welcome visitors. We welcome folk from other churches come and listen to that, but they're not part of our fellowship. They're not part of the body of Christ. They're not saved. They're not filled with spirit. They're not born again. And you know, when you first come along, you certainly feel that. That, you know, these folk have got something you haven't got. You know, the old Luke 11, ask, seek, and knock. The reason you have to knock is everybody's inside the room and you're on the outside, right? You've got to bang on the door to get in. You know, you very much feel that. Is there something missing in your life? And we don't pressure people, but they've discovered that for themselves. And so, as I say, there was something wrong with the Corinthians here. Now, unbelievers having fellowship, unbelievers being part of the body, part of the fellowship, part of the communion, and that's not the case. We welcome them, but we say you need to do something before you're right with God. You need to be born again. And that's what Jesus said. So that's the state. Sometimes people say, oh, you just believe, you do steps to God. And I say, well, what step are you saved? Right? When you believe, when you stop arguing, or when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and being faithful to the Lord. It's when you're filled with the Spirit. You can't be born, you know, you can't say that somebody can vote if they're still in the womb. You know, they're very little you can do when you're in the womb. Sure, you can, you can't breathe, no. You can smell, apparently, and taste. You know, you can taste umbilical fluid or something. Taste and hear, you hear the voices, you know, mum and dad being nice to each other. And what else can you hear? What are the six senses? You can have them all, but you can't breathe, right? And so people are like that. They get convicted and all of the right things are happening in their life, but they're not alive, right? God is working on them. They've been humbled and convicted and, you know, maybe had some answers to prayer. There's a lot of good things happening in the womb, but they've got to be born again. They've got to actually breathe. You know, spirit has to give utterance. They have to speak in tongues. All right, I'm sure I'm getting off the topic, but we'll move along, all right? So that's Philippians chapter 2. Good thing I've got 2 hours to give a talk here. Oh, there's two meetings I've got to give a talk, not just the one. All right, that's good. Philippians. All right, so I did this in Perth. I thought, you know, we do take encouragement from all the scriptures. But as I just mentioned there about communion, you think, well, all that correction, all that advice is not about us. is it? It got nothing to do with us. What Paul's talking about, judge yourself, you know, and you know, you're going to have because you don't understand. There's going to be people sick, and there's going to be people dying, and you're not going to have any results. And that's not us. And what I want to do is go through the epistles here, and just appreciate, you know, what's happening there isn't happening to us. I mean, I know that sounds like a strange talk, doesn't it? But there's nothing like appreciating what you've got when you see what you're missing out on, right? When you're missing out on the mess and the confusion and the and all these sort of things. And so let's look at Philippians. Actually, I left out a verse. One of the reasons Paul was critical of the Corinthians at communion time was people were bringing their lunchbox, right, bringing their esky and filling up on all the food. They were just coming together to have a big lunch. And he's saying, hang on, man, that's not fellowship. And people are going hungry, right? This is a point about being selfish, not sharing, not caring about your brothers and sisters. I missed that verse, but it was before, you know, the communion scriptures. But you can read that later. Philippians 2 is a similar rebuke in verse 25. And pages stuck together. Verse 25, it says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labour and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and that he ministered to my wants, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God has mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when you shall see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me." Wow, that's a bit of a rebuke, isn't it? It says, my friend, you know, my companion, my helper, he's going to come and visit you because he needs to teach you something. He nearly died supplying, you know, helping me and supporting me. He nearly died because no one else was helping, right? He put himself in the line because no one else was supplying any effort, right? You Philippians, right? And you thought, boy, what sort of church is there at Philippi? And so Paul is sending this faithful man to try and teach them, you know, to care about others more than themselves. So we see that back a little bit further and get the gist of it. In verse 19, he said, "I trusted the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you." All right, so his two best blokes he's sending shortly unto you, "that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate, for all seek their own and not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send you presently, so soon as I shall see how it will be with me. But I trust the Lord that also myself shall come shortly. Yes, I suppose necessary to send." So he's sending these two blokes, and Timothy cares more about people than himself. And he's saying, send these two blokes to teach you at Philippi about not being self-centred. And that's a big thing we learn when we come to the Lord. Often it's hard to get people to fellowship. They don't see the reason why, right? They, you know, I think your testimony there was, oh, I don't need anybody. I'm going to do my own thing. You know, I'm right. It's just about me. But after a while, you know, the bond grows with others that have helped you and prayed for you. I think that it all came out in the testimony. It's wonderful. And you tend to love these people. You see somebody who's changed from being a proud person to a humble person, and you say, oh, I just love this person, you know, when they get baptized, fill the Spirit. You just see wonderful attributes in their life, that bond, that care, says, you know, that's my brother, that's my sister. Because they're not carnal and self-centred. And so that change is of the Lord, by the Spirit. But without that change, you know, it's very hard. We try and encourage people, you know, without controlling their lives, to get the picture that, you know, walking a Lord is caring about other people. That's where the satisfaction comes. It's where, you know, the bond comes in our fellowship, and that's what the Lord intends. And so here we see this situation, and maybe I haven't explained it very clearly, but Paul is sacrificing two of his best officers, you know, house leaders or whatever, to get to Philippi to show them, because of their lack of service. They don't get it. They're self-centered. We'll see another scripture about, and I hope you, as you appreciate, we read these scriptures, that you're in a really good fellowship. And would you really want to fellowship at Philippi, you know, in that situation? Think, no thanks. What about another one? Let's go to another church. I mean, they're all good and they're all taking correction, but, you know, you appreciate, well, that's not us. That's not talking about us. And we go on to the next one. Let's have a look in Galatians. Often when I speak to folk and I, you know, they're spirit-filled and they speak in tongues, I'm like, great. And I say, well, what do you preach, you know, for salvation? And they say, oh, I don't do that. I go, pardon? Oh, I don't do that. The pastor's it. And I say, oh, okay, well, when I come to the church, what does he tell me that I need to do? I don't know. And I go, what, you don't care? No, I don't care, you know, I'm right. And so fancy being in a church where you don't actually have a salvation message. You don't know what somebody does to be right, or you don't know who's right or who's wrong. And it does happen quite often in that people, well, they don't see it their responsibility to have that answers for people. And I think that's really sad. And this is what the Galatians were in. They're in a situation similar. And, you know, this is such a modern account we see here in chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And so if you don't know what saves a person, then you're not serving Christ. You haven't worked it out. You're just pleasing people, you know. And I'm going to talk about something different this afternoon, so I won't say anything. But it is amazing what happens in Pentecost, that the sort of the entertainment factor is more important than the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? You know, we've got really good singers and a really good band, you know, and we're putting out records, you know, CDs or something. Yes. But, you know, what do you do to get saved? Oh, you know, it's just great. You should come along. And it's so emotional, you know, waving their hands around, getting a bit of a sway and whatever, and falling over the prayer line. Yes, but what is God doing? Nothing. It's all man. And they're doing to fill up time and please men. And so everybody get a warm feeling and go home. And that's not what the Bible's about. And so Galatians here, chapter 3, we just have a look at another verse, chapter 3. And verse 1, O foolish Galatians, how would you like a letter written to your church saying, you bunch of fools, what are you doing? It sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you? You know, people change what Jesus said. It's like putting him back up on the cross. He didn't do it properly the first time. What he said wasn't good enough. You know, let's get a different result. And this only what I have learnt, receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? Have you been begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect in the flesh? And, you know, this giving your heart to the Lord, saying the sinner's prayer, you know, making decisions. It's all what you do. It's not what God does. It's not relying on God to do anything. And what we do, and it's remarkable, isn't it? We rely on the Lord to fill every single person with the Holy Spirit, because we believe a wonderful scripture, everyone that asks receives. Isn't it incredible? You know, I was saying the other day, there's some hard times I've had over the years getting people fill the Spirit. Not that I do it, but I've really had to have patience. I remember a lady in the nursing home, and I used to visit Maureen. I don't know if you know Maureen. She passed away, but she's in a nursing home. And she witnessed to somebody in the cell next door, in the room next door. And and she wanted to get saved. And this lady, her name's Pat, and she's passed away, so I won't. And she's a lovely person, okay? But she used to walk around with the Bible in her head open to protect her from the devil. And so that was the problem I was facing, right? And she... She had emphysema, a problem talking, and definitely a problem praying. You'd pray and go, hallelujah, hallelujah, and that was it. So that's as far as she could go that day. I thought, this is going to take ages. She's never going to get filled with the Spirit, you know. And I went and saw her and met 3 weeks later. She'd received the Spirit on her own, filled with Spirit, speaking in tongues. So I thought, how did that happen, right? It seemed impossible, but she got it. And it reminds me, every time I pray with somebody, if Pat can receive, so can you, you know. And she was in a nursing home. She was frail and you know, a bit of Alzheimer's and had everything working against her, but she got it. And I've never forgotten that, because everyone that asks receives. So that's what we believe. So would you like to be in the Galatians Fellowship? You'd like to be visiting there, you know, being directed back to the law and the Sabbath? And, well, that's sort of nonsense. No thanks, right? I'll stay in Bunbury, right? And so as you look through these things, you're saying, that doesn't apply to us. But it certainly applies out there. There are people changing the gospel all the time, you know. What new thing is going to come out of America or what other thing? And we're not part of that, praise the Lord. And so our communion is getting more precious as we read the scriptures. Praise the Lord, isn't it? So let's go to another one. Let's have a look in... Well, we better read the gospel that he's talking about. Paul's writing this. So Acts chapter 19. What did Paul actually say? And in Acts 19, it's pretty clear. It's not the only scripture we could turn to, but it's pretty clear what Paul understood as being important. In verse 1, it says, as it came to pass, while Apollos is mentioned in the previous chapter, went off to Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, travelling up from Jerusalem, came to Ephesus, and he's finding certain disciples. So these weren't Christians. Disciple means follower, right? So followed what Apollos had said. And we read why in verse 2, Paul said to him, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Bit of a strange question, isn't it? He didn't even talk about Jesus. He said, well, have you got the Holy Ghost or not? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? So they got to the point because he'd recognized these folk had been baptized. So that was their communion, if you like. That these people, these Jews, had come out of the synagogue and got baptized. And that's all that had happened so far. And verse 3, and they said to him, he said unto them, what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And the story is, this is about 20 years after John the Baptist had died. Apollos was a learned person, you read about it in chapter 18. He discovered from the scriptures that John the Baptist was the voice in the wilderness preparing the way of the Lord. He was of God. He was a prophet. And therefore, these people 20 years later thought they better get baptized. But they never received the Holy Spirit. And then said Paul unto them, John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, now expecting to receive something. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, when he prayed with them individually, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So 12 men there got baptized after hearing there is something to receive, the Holy Ghost. So that was Paul's message. He didn't say accept Jesus or give your heart to the Lord or get christened or go to confirmation or any of those nonsense. He said, have you got it or haven't you? Because John spoke about baptism, but he also spoke about Jesus Christ was going to give you the Holy Ghost. And they hadn't heard that bit because Paulus didn't know that. And so we read on in verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so these people returned to the synagogue, and Paul was there patiently from the Old Testament explain the need to be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. It's all there. It's all written before, prophesied. And yet after 3 months, they didn't do it. They didn't accept it. And when the different people were hardened, verse 9, and believed not, but spoke evil that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannosaurus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So in 2 years he stayed there and fellowshipped, and the church grew, and folk got saved, both Jews and Gentiles. The worship of Diana, you can read in that Acts 20. Many people burned their books they used to believe in, all the things they've been taught, because they got filled with Spirit. And so we read that Paul was there for 2 years. Now let's go to Ephesus and see how the church goes there, because that's where he is. And it's remarkable that you can explain something and have 12 people filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. Aquila and Priscilla were also there, so it's 12, 15 people at least in Ephesus, all talking about the same thing, testimony. And these folk, these Jews, these people he's talking to patiently for 3 months, did absolutely nothing, right? They're stubborn. You know, I was born a Catholic, I'm going to stay a Catholic, you know. It's just pig-headedness instead of, you know, believing the word of God. And yet, you know, thinking they're right with God. And so if Ephesus, we read in chapter 3, I guess, we'll follow up the Ephesians in chapter 4. Chapter 4. I better hurry up. And the Ephesians were a great church, but we read here in chapter 4, and you might wonder why I'm reading this, because it has nothing to do with us. Isn't that great? Let's read it. In chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. And be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Don't let your anger go to the next day. "Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, so it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another." What was going on at Ephesus that Paul had to tell them, look, stop being nasty, right? Stop being bitter and angry and clamour. I forget what clamour is. Oh, making a big din. And evil speaking. You know, what's going on? Why did he have to write this? Because they're carnal people learning how to put on the new man. They're learning how to grow in the Lord. And we've learnt that, all the people said. I mean, we've been saved for a while and the fellowship's established on good things and good people. It's not just one man that runs the fellowship. It's good people that support the word of God and a good testimony. And we've passed that. Sure, somebody will get saved and have some rough edges, but it won't be a letter we'll be writing to Bunbury. Look, Bunbury, get your act together. And, you know, stop stealing, stop lying. You know, stop being angry with each other, beating each other up, clamour. You know, behave yourselves. We won't be doing that, that's for sure. And praise the Lord for that, and all people say. Amen. All right, let's go to the last scripture, second last scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going back and pick on the Corinthians again. And firstly, you know, there's a proverb that says, "Where there is no ox, the crib is clean." And it's a wonderful scripture because it reminds us, and it goes on to say that because of the labour of the ox, much works gets done. So if you're going to have an ox, then you've got to be prepared for a bit of mess. And if we're going to have revival, we're going to see the church grow, you've got to be prepared for a bit of mess. You know, people are coming out of the world and they don't change immediately. They get filled with Spirit immediately when they speak in tongues. That's wonderful. But they're a babe in Christ and they've got to grow. And so we have to be prepared for a bit of mess. And for that reason, we've got folk well able to give the word and to encourage folk. And we're patient. And so 2 Corinthians 12, let's see how things could be if we weren't at the Bunbury Revival Fellowship. All right, let's see here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and at the end here, verse 20, I've got, I'm sure. It says here, "For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man's..." That's chapter 11. That's a good scripture. We won't include that one. Sorry, my pages are stuck together. That was chapter 11. And he was saying the Corinthians were listening to people other than Paul. And these days it's a big problem. The internet offers talks from all around the world and you can listen whatever you like, conspiracy theories and all sorts of things, you know, whatever you like, you can find something, and it's a danger. And the Bible encourages us, you know, to let the Word of God be the oracles of God, speak of the oracles of God, let the Word guide us. And so in chapter 12, I finally found it. It is where it was in verse 20, and says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strives, backbitings, whisperings, swellings," I don't know what swelling is, "tumults, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication, lasciviousness, which they have committed." The first epistle addressed, you know, Corinthians addressed fornication and all the things that were out of order, but it's still happening, still going on. He's saying, he goes on in chapter 13, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which is into you, is towards you not weak, but mighty." And he goes on to say, "I'm not going to spare. I'm going to come to the Corinthians and I'm going to sort things out," right? And he's saying, "You're going to see a different person that's been writing to you. You're going to see somebody that's annoyed, right? And going to do something. And you're not going to be happy," he's saying. And he had to sort things out. He's saying the third time, you know, first time, all right, you didn't quite understand. The second time, okay, you've got it now. No. It's the third time. I'm going through it again. And there's a place where after two or three admonitions, we'll let a person be rejected. You know, it's expected that we learn and we follow. And so what sort of things are going there? Debates, envyings, wraths. How can anybody get edified in that type of fellowship? And, of course, it does improve. Praise the Lord. A lot of good people there, a lot of support for Paul, as we understand. The last scripture, we've got a last scripture, 2 Corinthians 1, we better say something nice about the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1. Well, it could have been something completely different, and it was in Paul's intention, and this is what we enjoy, praise the Lord. And chapter 1 and verse 21. Let's find the right book, yes. "Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God from a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand." And Paul is saying, look, I'm staying away because if I come, I'm going to get angry. I'm going to, you know, have to do something. I hope that my epistles will encourage you. And they're so gentle, You know, Paul's encouraging and showing examples and being an example himself. But he says in chapter 2, and this is a wonderful thing, he says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness, but if I make you sorry, who is he that makes me glad? But the same is made sorry." He says, who am I fellowshiping with if you're upset, if you, you know, go your own way, if you get offended? He's saying, I ought to be careful, because the Corinthians are part of Paul's fellowship. We have fellowship around the world. It's not just in Bunbury. We're part of Perth Fellowship, Morley and Yanchba, part of Adelaide's fellowship. You know, the news that's going around the world today through WhatsApp is incredible. Pastor Phil, you know, baptism's happening. We get to see it. We get the testimonies all over the world. It's amazing, isn't it? We just pick it up and immediately somebody gets saved somewhere. We hear their testimony. It's just great these days with technology. But, you know, our fellowship, as it says there, is, as Pastor Phil does, is to help us enjoy our walk in the Lord. Enjoy the good things of God. Not return to the world. Not bring the world into the church. Remember that. We don't want the world in the church. We love the people in the world, but that's their life. And this is separate. This is our walking in the Lord. We don't try and mix the two. Sometimes, oh, you're not compassionate about people. Well, yes, we are. But they have to change. They have to be born again. And God will do that. God will make the change. And all people say, amen. So leave the scriptures there. Thank you, Pastor Philip.